6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The next passage is Micah 5, 2 through 5. Micah 5, 2 through 5. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. When the Assyrians invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we shall raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men.
There are enough cords up here that's dangerous. Well, good morning, everyone. This is the Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful time of year as we focus on our dear Savior's birth in Bethlehem and the wonderful story that unfolds there. Father, thank you that he was willing to come to earth and be born in that manger, a humble birth, not revealing that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but revealing that he was a servant that was willing to serve us by living out a life that exemplified who you are, a life that was totally devoted toward ministering to people. Father, thank you that he was willing to endure the agony and the pain of the cross, that he willingly gave up his life for us. And though we killed his body, it was he that gave up his life so that we might, by believing in him, have eternal life, both while we're here and forevermore. Father, how could we ever repay? There is no way to ever repay that debt, except to humbly bow before you and give you praise and thanks and lift up your holy name, as is our desire to do so today. Father, may we focus our attention this month on what it means, what those events mean to all the world. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We praise you and give you thanks and ask that you might speak to all of us this morning through your word, we pray, in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. I love this time of year. In fact, my daughter-in-law loves this time of year so much, our family had to make a ruling that she could play no Christmas music until Thanksgiving night at 12:01 a.m. Actually, it's the day after Thanksgiving. And even though she is 9 plus months pregnant, I got to tell you this, so you can pray for our family today. Lauren was supposed to go in at 7 o'clock in the morning to induce labor because she's late. So she and Danny got up early, got everything packed. I talked to Dan at 7. We're here at the hospital. We're all set. I got a text message from Joy coming down. It's off. There's no room in the hospital. And yet it's God's perfect will, right? Joy's in the Bay Area taking care of her mom. She was going to drive up. This has nothing to do with the message. It's just craziness, you know, that it's life. But she was going to drive up and take care of, you know, their son while Lauren's giving birth. And so as soon as this message is over, I'm going to check my phone to see what in the world's going on. So, but this is the season of... I lost it. Advert. Where'd they go? Ah. I'm okay. Just a little distracted. This is the season of advert. You thought I was going to say advent, didn't you? But it's the season of advert. Advert, the root, means to change your focus onto something. Like convert is a part of that. If you're like us, you probably are bombarded by advertisement, both in the newspaper and in the catalogs. We get L.L. Bean, Woolrich. This is an X-rated one with a nude guy on the front from Duluth. Organic Life, so you can have a green Christmas. Shopko, Target, Kohl's, you know, the list goes on and on and on. And you're the same way. We're absolutely bombarded this time of year with messages to divert our attention toward what is the perfect gift, you know, for your loved ones. And it goes on and on. You know, as I was thinking about this opening, it occurred to me, you know, when you get a wedding announcement and... people will, they're in there like, Jim and Stacy are registered at, and they got things in there like Bed Bath & Beyond and Macy's and things like that. You're going, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I've never been in those places. Why couldn't we get, wouldn't you love to get a wedding announcement that says, you know, Bert and Stacy are registered at Tractor Supply Hardware? Yeah. Or, you know, or the Western Feed Store, you know, or Home Depot. I mean, wouldn't that just be way too cool? I mean, is there anything more romantic than getting a brand new, wait for it, grease gun for your wedding? And open that down there is something really functional, right? I mean, you've really got something you can use rather than 15 things of the same thing from Bed Bath & Beyond. But it's advertising, isn't it? Even when you get a wedding announcement, they're advertising, they're adverting your attention as to where you should go to shop for them. But that's what's going on this time of year. It's a season of advertising. It's a season of diversion, getting our attention. And that is appropriate in terms of we Christians and what Advent is all about. So what we're really speaking about is the diverting our attention to the season of Advent. So go ahead, Julie, give me that next one. It's not, Christmas is about focusing on a unique event. Adverting our attention to what is the most important historical event that's happened thus far. And that's the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see how this works. You know, I can divert your attention simply by saying, look at the wreath on the wall there to my left and the beauty of all that thing. And immediately your attention goes there. And so we have that capacity as humans to divert people's attention to something that's really important rather than what might be listed in the Woolrich catalog, for an example. How about if we divert our attention to something really important and help others divert their attention to something that's really important? And that's part of what the Advent season is all about. It's diverting our attention to something that's really important. Advent means coming. the root word basically says it's coming. And Advent has been celebrated in the Christian church for a long time, but it basically is celebrated the four Sundays prior to Christmas Day. We're actually off a Sunday this year. That's okay. Our final Advent message will be on Christmas Day as we lit the fifth candle, the Christ candle, which I'll talk about in a minute. And there are basically four elements represented by the candles that we talk about, and that's the four subjects that we'll be covering over the next 4 weeks: hope, love, peace, and joy. Now, the celebration itself has basically been around since the 1100s, and it's all designed around to advert or proclaim or direct people's attention toward the birth of our Savior. You know, the three elements there basically is the three elements of the Advent celebration is the coming of the Messiah born in Bethlehem, his first coming, the coming of Christ into our hearts when we receive him as our Savior. That's in a way the second coming. And then what we know as the second coming is when he comes again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to do that. And he mentions that. Remember, we celebrate, and we're going to do it this afternoon, or after the message, when we celebrate communions, oftentimes we use the verse out of 1 Corinthians 11:24-26. It says, do this in remembrance, looking back, until I come again, looking forward. So an event we'll celebrate here today looks backwards to his first coming and forward to his second coming, and talks about him coming into our hearts, because there's a proclamation there. If you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior, you should not partake in the elements. So those three elements are what the celebration is all about. The celebration is wonderful in the fulfillment of prophecy, and this is what Dina, the scriptures that I gave Dina to read for us this morning, over in Isaiah 9, I want to pick it up again and read to you again what Dina read for us, because this is what we are celebrating. We're looking back to an event that the ancients looked forward to, and this ties in with the whole concept of hope, which we'll get there in just a moment. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And then, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is going to happen. You know, the Savior came to establish peace and hope and love, but he's going to come again, and he's going to fulfill this very, pardon me, this very prophecy right here. Over in Micah, pardon me, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, the prophecy there is at the specific point of contact where God was going to intersect with humanity in that little town of Bethlehem, small little burg of a place, kind of like Reading in terms of the whole, or Palisado in terms of the whole world system. That is, for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from out of you will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until that time. Pardon me. And then she who is in labor will bear a child, and the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the mighty majesty of his name, the Lord of God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Tremendous things that we celebrate, and yet the world around us has no idea. No idea. They're caught up in this, in the world system. And so when we celebrate Advent, we're redirecting them toward us. Toward him, pardon me. Troy did the Courtney's there. Courtney, would you come up and light for us now that first candle? Appreciate that. We celebrate Advent in a number of different ways. We have, of course, the Advent wreath here, which I'll describe in a minute. Another thing we can do that's really helpful for our families, and Derek put some of it in our bulletin this morning, is an Advent calendar. In Joy's class last week, she handed these out. But these little things are a really good thing to work with your children or grandchildren or even your family to advert their attention away from the world and focus them on what this season is really about. There are many forms of this. You can go online. It basically takes from December 1st all the way to the 25th and gives you a scripture reading, the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these kinds of things that can be wrapped up in a little daily devotion. You can make an Advent wreath for your family, decorating your house with greens, symbolizing eternity, wreaths like that, Christmas trees, all have been part of the celebration of Christians to focus their attention away from the world and toward the Savior. It seems like you always get a bad cold when you have to speak. It's just sort of part of it. The Advent wreath itself and the candles, which will have a picture, I think, is the next one, Julie. Yeah, there and down in front. And there's a lot of symbolism that goes with the Advent wreath. The wreath itself, obviously, is made of evergreens, and that's to symbolize the whole eternal concept of who God is, that he's never failing, he's always there, he has always been there, he will always be there. Each of the candles that are lit stand for different elements that we've described, that being the hope candle, which is the one we're looking at today, the love candle, basically out of God's love, John 3:16, he did these things for us. The candle of peace, because while we were yet enemies with God, Christ died for us, and so God is extending his love for us to bring us peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth candle is the candle of joy, the immense joy that we can experience not only this life, but for all eternity, to be in the very presence and to have a relationship with the eternal God that loves us so very much. And then the fifth candle, Julie, go ahead. Yeah, there we go. Is lit on Christmas Day. This is the Christ candle. This year we'll be doing the last two because we're just a week off. But the Christ candle lit on Christmas Day, the giver of hope, love, peace, and joy. So there's a wonderful symbolism there that you can take into your homes and that we use here to help people. If somebody comes into your home, or your children, your grandchildren. Many of us have family members that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are great opportunities to explain what this season is all about, to advert their attention toward the most important event in history, and that's the birth of our Savior. So today we look at the first candle, and that's the candle representing hope. Let's pray. Father, we just, again, we give you thanks for loving us, and we, as we draw attention to hope right now, the hope that you give us, we just ask that this would become very real and not just instructional, that this would resonate within our hearts, the hope that you give us. And we give you thanks for that, our Savior's name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. Well, okay, I got to ask you a question. Great expectations or great expectations. How many of you can remember back to your childhood when the night before Christmas, you couldn't hardly sleep? Any of you? There's a few nods. I mean, I'd be so excited, I couldn't hardly sleep. And what about, you know, did your parents, like, give little hints once in a while, what would you like for Christmas kind of thing? Yeah? Are you guys awake today? get with this? All right. And you gave him the hints, right? We all did that as kids. Come on, be honest. We all did that. We're selfish, sinful little creatures. We want what we want, you know? So we give them these hints. And then they start putting the packages under the Christmas tree. My family would put them out a week or so before, you know. And so you're looking at every single package under the tree, just hoping and hoping and hoping the one that is the right size is there, right? Okay, how many of you begged your parents so much, asked to unwrap one present before Christmas? How many of you got to do it? Come on, confess your sin. Boy, I tried that. My dad said, no, it wouldn't be a Christmas present then. That's an un-Christmas present, you know. So we never got to. But anyway, that's beside the point. We're placing our hope in something, aren't we? We're placing our hope that our parents or our loved ones will understand the vital need in our heart that we've just got to have that particular gift. And so we're placing our hope in that. But that's not a very good hope because it's founded in something that's not reliable, like your parents or others. However, great expectations is that we're placing our hope in something that's totally reliable every single time. And that's the difference between just expectations and great expectations. In Jeremiah 14:22, it says this, "Is it not thou, O Lord our God? Therefore we hope in thee, for thou art the one who has done all these things." Basically, what Jeremiah is looking back at is God has been faithful for all these things, and we have seen him do these things. And therefore, we are placing our hope in this. But the meaning of the word is really trust. I'm placing my trust. See, I don't know how in your mind you might define what hope is, some kind of weird feeling that I hope I get something for Christmas. But Jeremiah has taken it to a much more concrete foundational level and saying, I am placing my trust in God. Remember at the end of the book of Job? Job goes through all these cataclysmic events and everything. And at the end of Job, he says something really, really critical to us. He said, "Before all this, I had heard of thee by my ear, but now my eyes have seen thee." And what he's saying is, I have experienced God for real. And I know he's real. And that's the hope that Jeremiah is talking about. I have experienced God for real. And therefore, because I know who he is, I can place my complete trust. If he says it, he is going to accomplish it. Look what the psalmist in Psalm 25, 1 through 3 says. "Oh my God, in thee I trust." Same word as hope. "In thee I hope," or "in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me." He goes on to say, "Indeed, none of those who wait upon the Lord will be ashamed." Now, see where the focus is right there? The focus is back on God. I am placing my trust and my hope in God, and therefore I will wait. And this whole concept of hope takes with it, as a trailer, if you will, the concept of waiting on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. How many times in Scripture does waiting show up? And we're all so good at it, aren't we? Waiting is one of the hardest things to do for we humans. We want to solve it, especially we Americans, the can-do people. You know, we want to take the bull by the horns, get the job done, move on, but wait patiently on the Lord. Because there's a difference between Steve accomplishing it and Steve waiting to see what the Lord will accomplish. And it makes logical sense here on Sunday morning to say, obviously, the Lord knows more about what should be accomplished than Steve does. And we'll all agree with that. And you can put your own name in there. But yet, when we go out in the world, is that how we act? I don't think we do. I don't. you know, I want to accomplish it. I've got my agenda. I want to move forward. And it's so hard to back off and just say, Lord, thy will be done. Not mine, but your will be done. We are so willful. We don't even know how willful we are. It's our nature. It's our sin nature to do our own thing. That's what got us in so much trouble in the first place, and it continues to get us in so much trouble. The way we think, the way we act, it is ingrained in us to see life from my perspective instead of God's. But what the psalmist is saying to us is, get off of that merry-go-round. My God, in thee I will trust, not me. In thee I will trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt. Indeed, none of those who wait upon the Lord will be ashamed. The next verse carries this theme on a little bit. In Psalm 27, it takes this concept and it identifies for us, for the Lord, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait. And then in Psalm 40, 1-3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry. He set my feet upon the rock. He put a new song in my heart. I love that verse because it's talking about the concept of you and I see the world situation through our own personal, self-centered viewpoint. What this is saying is wait for the Lord. Let him show you his viewpoint, his way of seeing things, and there'll be peace and there'll be victory in that. Okay? But it's not natural for us to do that. In Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, and in his word I hope or trust. Same word. It's in his word that I trust. Now, whenever you buy an appliance, whenever you buy a new piece of equipment, whenever you buy almost anything, you get a owner's operational manual, and it explains to you the safety features and how to operate it and how to put it together and all these kind of things. It's basically your owner operational manual. And we've referred in the past to the scriptures as that. We've referred to the scriptures of that in the past. But the scriptures are God's inspired word to us, that we might live life well, regardless of the circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that all the circumstances will go well. It means that through the circumstances that God unfolds into our lives, God's perfect plan for you and me, that we can live well because our trust and our hope is in him. I remember when our daughter Annie was first born, I held her for the very first time, and I wasn't raised around girls, anything, and now I had a daughter, and I literally said to Joy, what do we do with this? What do you do with this? Being a boy and growing up in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts and in high school athletics and college athletics and earning degrees and starting work, how does that have any relationship to all of a sudden God has entrusted you with a little baby girl? And that's a terrifying moment, at least it was for me, because I had no reference for that and no experience in that. And it drove me into God's word to understand what it means to train up a child in the way he or she should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. The instructions were here. I remember Jerry Boyle, we went to a family parenting seminar that Jerry taught up at Mountain Meadows. And he took us to Proverbs 6, I think it is, and he said, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. And he said to us, if your child is doing any one of these things, that ought to be a corporal offense right now. God hates that. It ought to be driven out of your families. And so we went home, Joy and I did, after that, And we went through those scriptures with our kids, and like a haughty look is one of them. And so we role played what that looked like. What's a haughty look? And so they finally got it. What's a lying tongue? What is about one that spreads strife amongst the brethren? And we basically said, you start picking on your brother or sis, and you've had it. It's death. Well, maybe not quite that bad. But you're going to get a spanking right now, no questions asked. You understand? Yes, we understand. And it was amazing how much that helped in understanding how to raise our family. All that to say, the instructions in here applied to our lives is God-breathed and God-given, that we may live successfully in this crazy, tumultuous world to which we've been born. And none of us chose when to be born here, or when, or where, but God placed us here to be lights to the world that's just going off, to advert their attention back to what's true and good and right and all those things. The message we need to Kate is trust and hope in God alone and not all these other things. This is what the world is talking about. This is what we struggle with. You know, are we going to, we all search for security. It's a natural thing within our lives to want to be secure, however you define that. It may mean a roof over your head. It may mean comfort of other individuals. It may be feeling that I belong to something. That's why cults are so popular. But basically, these verses here are saying, don't put your hope or your trust in riches, because they can be gone in a flash. Any of us that lived through the Fountain Fire back in the 90s realized that there were beautiful homes that were gone just like that. Some of you lived through the Jones Fire and witnessed the same thing down in this area. Paul has seen that 1,000 times over in the work he's been doing. You can't put your faith in riches. You can have a wonderful job and lose it tomorrow. You can't place your faith in idols. Now, you might say, we don't make any idols. Yeah, maybe we do. Maybe it's a car or the latest new truck. Or maybe it's the beautiful dress or having a certain look. Or having a certain type of home. There's a multiplicity of things that can become idols. Basically, anything that adverts our attention away from God, what we find ourselves thinking about more than God, has the opportunity to become an idol for us. A perfect horse. A great herd of sheep. It can be all kinds of things. Foreign powers, military might, you know, we hear a lot over the last election of what the new administration is going to do now. A lot of people are really excited about that. A lot of people have been really excited had the opposing candidate won, putting all kinds of hope in what all those humans and princes and military might and all those kind of things. Remember what the psalmist basically said? You can prepare the horse for battle, but the battle belongs to the Lord. You can do all the preparation you want, but the Lord is going to determine the outcome. Abraham Lincoln once said, it doesn't, both in the Civil War, he basically said, both sides are praying to the same God. The question is not, is God on our side? It's, are we on his? Are we on his? We want to put our hope and trust in God alone. He's our salvation. You know, we're all getting older. I went to my 50th reunion in September, high school reunion. There were a lot of old people there. And it was really a lot of fun as we reminisced what had happened to all of us over the last 50 years. And that was really a fun time. But the unmistakable observation was, we're old. Okay? It's not coming. We're there. Okay? And what happens after you get old? You get older until such a time is that we're no more, unless the Lord intervenes. But for all of us, we're getting older. When we get to that last breath, the next step is eternity. Where are we going to be? Are you going to put your hope in the concept or your trust in the concept that you've lived a good life? That's pretty shallow. That's exceedingly shallow, and it's not going to work. Or are you going to put your hope in the one that has your soul in his hand, Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "Fix your hope or your trust on the living God, the Savior of all men. He is active in our lives. He is saving people all the time. There are testimonies, you probably have one, of God's amazing saving grace in your life. Advert people's attention to the true hope, that they might put their trust in the true hope, the living God." Ephesians 1:12-13 says, "We who were the first hope of Christ, the message, Christ is the message of our salvation, and we proclaim that. We have put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who is our hope." It is all about him, isn't it? It's all about Jesus, and that's what we're proclaiming to the world, to advert their attention to Jesus. It's Christmas. It's Christ Mass. It's not Shopko and Woolrich and all the other tinsel and bright lights. It's Christ Mass, the worship of Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. He's here. He's with us. Why should we trust him? Well, for one thing, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Creator, the Savior. And he has done great things. He created you. He created me. He created everything around us, the sun, moon, stars, the planets, the weather systems, the hydrology cycle, the nutrient cycle, all these things, the wonder of forests that grow. And we don't even understand how transpiration gets the water to the top. All these wonderful things are all around it. He created all those kind of things. He has ordered the universe in such a way that he has provided a place for us to live that is perfect. Without the gravitational pull of the moon in just the right spot, we would not be able to exist here. Everything is aligned exactly right for this planet to sustain life. It's absolutely incredibly miraculous. He has done great things. He's probably done great things in your life. If not, this is the season to accept him in your heart. Said the scripture talks about, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There is no question about it. He has done all these things and he has the power to save our souls. So when we take that last breath, our trust is in God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer, and the savior who gives us eternal life. That's the message of Christmas. That is the hope of the first Advent candle. And I got to quit because I can't talk anymore. Father, thank you for the wonder of your goodness and grace and for this Advent season. And may we, by every action, proclaim your goodness from this day forward. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Thank you.